a humbling day for me, an honor to be here. We celebrate freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." God is the author of our freedoms. He gave Adam and Eve the freedom to choose in the Garden of Eden, and He gives us the freedom to make choices today. May we always make the right ones. This is an amazing group of people in this room. The people on the stage, the people that are sitting in the audience, we could probably take any one of you and put you up here and you would have your story. And it would be inspirational, the challenges you've overcome and the difficulty you've dealt with. And if you have leaned on God, you can probably tell many stories about how He carried you through. Well, this is my story. I grew up in a middle-class home, and we went to church more as a social event than as a worship of God. And we went because everybody went. It's what we did on the weekends. But I had a mother that was saved and believed on God. And she always shared Bible stories with me and read scripture to me and gave me a foundation in my life. But we grew up middle class, really not wanting much, and we got along fine. I ended up going through school and finally getting selected to go to pilot training. That's a story in itself. It's almost like God picked me to go to pilot training, and it changed my life to become a military fighter pilot. As a young fighter pilot, I had been on a deployment to England. I was 25 years old. My 21-year-old sister was going to college over in Atlanta, and someone broke in her apartment and murdered her. We got a phone call at the house. I happened to be at my mom and dad's that day when the call came in, and we found out that my sister had been murdered. And our perfect world, our non-challenging life was absolutely crushed. And my parents were brought to their knees. The devastation and the heartache and the lack of what to do was just incredible. But over that next week, something miraculous happened. The lessons my mother had taught me as a child came back unbidden. Verses of scripture, comfort that of stories that she had told me, and the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ was brought to us by other Christians that came to comfort us in our grief. All things work for good for them that love God, for them that are called according to His purpose. And in this tragedy, that week, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and my father accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It was a powerful, powerful week for us. The tragedy was still there, but God lifted us up out of it, and He used it for His glory and His good. My mother became a sought-after public speaker, testifying about how God can get you through anything. And it really turned out to be an amazing thing in our lives. It came in, the incredible blessing of it was driven home when 6 years later, my father died very unexpectedly at age 57 of a massive heart attack, and he's in heaven today because of that tragedy that occurred. God can use all things if you trust Him and lean on Him. In the meantime, I was a member of the greatest fighter unit in the world, the South Carolina Air National Guard. We had tremendous leaders like Strom Thurmond, Fritz Hollings, people that played out of South Carolina that played critical role in ensuring we were properly equipped. We flew the A-7, and in 1983, we became the first Air National Guard unit to fly the F-16. And we excelled with it. We did very well with it. And my good friend Bullet Bellinger and I and some other fellows from McIntyre were selected to go and lead a team to Gunsmoke, a worldwide bombing competition in 1989. Think back to 1989, the Soviet Union was coming apart, the wall came down in Berlin, and we went to Gunsmoke to compete against 18 other teams from around the world, and after 2 weeks, the South Carolina Air Guard, your home unit, was declared the world champions. So we came home with world champions painted on our tail. Our greatest adversary, the Soviet Union, had come apart, and we thought we were done. living in my hometown, flying the greatest fighter in the world, and world champions. It didn't get any better than that. And then life changed a little bit in August of the following year, 1990, when Saddam Hussein invaded the nation of Kuwait. It was a trying time, and there's many of you in this room that have prepared for deployment, have seen trouble spots around the world, the trauma the family goes through. But once again, leaning on the Lord, knowing we had prepared, and living up to the commitment that we made to our nation, that we would follow through and do what was required of us. I was listening to Jimmy talking about on Christmas Eve, these events took place. I don't know why it's always around Christmas, but on Christmas Day, 1990, the South Carolina Air Guard received official notification that we were activated and we would be deploying in 4 days to go to the Middle East in the event that Saddam had to be forcibly removed from Kuwait. We finally deployed. I led 24 F-16s from the east coast of South Carolina on a nonstop flight to the middle of Saudi Arabia. 14.6 hours, 11 air-to-air refuelings. It was an amazing, unbelievable feat that America is able to accomplish when we put our minds to it. And we went to the middle of the Saudi desert. As we left South Carolina, the day out at McIntyre, it was really an amazing, traumatic day, and God bless those of you who have deployed and have been overseas and the families who let loved ones go. As hard as it was for us to walk away from our families, to walk away from family members and see their loved ones going to be in harm's way is just so traumatic. And for those of you that have lost loved ones in the service of this nation, God bless you and God comfort you and give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. Because it is a tremendous sacrifice, but as we know, freedom isn't free, and we have to pay that price. When we finally landed in Saudi Arabia, we still couldn't believe that it was really gonna happen, that Saddam would not leave, because we were amassing an amazing force. God bless Ronald Reagan for the military buildup of the 1980s. We came out of Vietnam, we allowed the military to decline to the point that we could not meet our tasking, and when Reagan came in, he began the military buildup, and we were blessed by the opportunity to train with the best equipment, have the best training, and we went through the 1980s preparing to fight the Soviet Union. When they collapsed, Saddam picked a very bad time to go and invade Kuwait. We were as good as we had ever been. But if you also think back, those of you that were alive and watching the news at the time, the news media was talking about 10,000 body bags had been ordered and that we were going against the fourth largest military in the world. And we were being told on all fronts that many of us would not come home from the conflict. And we believed it. And yet we were still willing to go. And so with tearful eyes, I walked across the tarmac there at McIntyre and got my F-16 and took off and flew to Saudi Arabia. We landed and began preparations for Operation Desert Storm. My commander, John Marshall, he flew in Vietnam and just understood combat. And he put me in charge if we ended up having to go fly that day one mission. And I went up to CENTAP headquarters, and what CENTAP said was they wanted the South Carolina Air Guard flying the oldest F-16s in theater and dropping dumb gravity bombs to be the first fighters to enter Kuwait airspace and try to knock out 10 surface-to-air missile sites. We had always wanted to be an equal partner with the U.S. Air Force, but not quite that equal. I felt a tremendous burden. I prayed. I was surrounded by talented, competent, capable, good men. And we planned a mission that we thought could accomplish the tasking, the objectives that were placed before us. But we didn't see any way we could do it without losing some airplanes. It was a very, very, the most heavily defended real estate on earth. They had 6 months to prepare the defenses, and we began to prepare. I can't tell you how much I prayed that week and that evening, and finally on January the 16th at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we got the word that President Bush had given the order for us to go force Saddam out of Kuwait. And what that meant was early in the next morning, we would be in Kuwaiti airspace dropping bombs and getting shot at. We did the final preparation for the mission, and then an amazing chaplain, Chaplain Bill Evans, that sacrificed so much during Operation Desert Storm. And God bless our chaplains that embed themselves with the military and give comfort and spirit to our military people in time of need. Chaplain Evans made some tremendous sacrifices to be with us over there. His mother died while we were in the middle of the war, and he stayed with us rather than coming home and just continued to carry us each day of the war. But he got us together and gave some final prayers, and there were some people, some of my fellow fighter pilots were saved during Operation Desert Storm. They say there's no atheists in foxholes, and it really brings it home to you when you're in a critical situation like that. But it was a powerful experience. That night, the last night before I went to combat, was very challenging for me. The burden of having developed a plan that we were going to go into combat, and these people, I love my fellow soldiers, aviators, and I thought I was probably going to lose some of them. Was my plan good? Would it work? How many people was I going to lose? Would I get killed? My actions may result in the loss of human life. And so I really spent a very sleepless night and lost in prayer. And you know, the Lord comes to us when we really need it. I have my Bible in Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And of course, the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And that evening, late, the Lord gave me a peace that I can't explain it. I had some of the soundest 3 or 4 hours of sleep I've ever had. And I woke up the next morning focused and refreshed. And it was literally the Spirit of God that lifted me up during that time and allowed me to perform at a level that I have never before or since done. He really empowered us that day. As I went to the tent, we got issued our 9mm pistols and all our escape and evasion charts. We did the last intel update, and I went out to the flight line, and there was tears and hugs from crew chiefs and maintenance personnel who thought they probably might not see some of us again. And for those of you who have taken that first step into combat, you know what I'm talking about, how tense it is, that first taste of combat, and the uncertainty about yourself, about the mission. And it was a very emotional time. When I got to the airplane, though, we were well-trained and got in the airplane and started going through the routines. We had the oldest F-16s in theater. They were Block 10s, the very first ones ever made, and here we were taking them into combat in a hostile environment. The desert is very, very difficult on these machines. And as we got there, we started 20 F-16s on time, no malfunctions. We taxied on time. We took the runway with 20 F-16s, each aircraft loaded down with two 2,000-pound Mark 84 bombs on time, no malfunctions. The South Carolina Air Guard has been one of the top fighter units in the world because we have the greatest maintenance personnel on the planet. It's incredible. I ended up flying 50 combat missions and had 2 minor write-ups, and these airplanes really went through amazing challenges. It took 6 minutes and 20 seconds just to get the airplanes in the air, taking 20-second spacing between each aircraft loaded with live bombs. As we headed north, I called AWACS, the Airborne Warning Controller, and asked him about the status of threat in Kuwait. And he said nobody had been in there, and I told him yet, and he didn't really know anything. I told him I hoped in about 15 minutes I could give him some information on that. The game plan I had come up with was to split the flight into 2 groups of 10, one group going in the east, one group going in the west. And we were going after to try to take out these SAMs. As we split and entered Kuwaiti airspace, the radio was quiet. Nobody was picking up any radar warning receiver information. It was as if it was a normal training mission. My target was an SA-2 that was about 12 miles deep into Kuwait. John Marshall, my squadron commander, was flying my wing that day. We descended from 25,000 feet down to about 20,000 feet. I looked down on the ground, and you could see the Star of David shape where each point has a SAM, and in the middle is the radar site. We rolled into a 45-degree dive. I pulled the power back, opened the speed brake as the speed built up to about 500 knots. tracked the target, and about 10,000 feet hit the pickle button, and 2,000 pounds fell off the right wing, 2,000 pounds off the left wing, and I started about an 8G pullout. John Marshall was at my left 8 o'clock, about 6,000 feet, and he just released his bombs, and right then the radar warning receiver started to go off. A tremendously loud noise. You look up at the receiver and see an SA-2 launch at left 8 o'clock. I looked out the window, and here came this telephone pole on a smoke trail coming after my aircraft. In training, we don't actually shoot missiles at each other. This is the first missile I have ever seen in flight coming at me. Your mouth goes dry, but you do what you have been trained to do, what the engineers have told you will work, and you pray that it's going to work. You turn and put the missile at a 90-degree angle, and at the last second, as it starts to get very close to you, you break up into the missile, putting out chaff and flares, and hope you can make it miss by a sufficient amount that it doesn't blow up. And in fact, we did that. It worked. And finally, at the end, the missile tracked away from us and went on out somewhere and blew up. We were doing what we had been trained to do, and it was working, but it was traumatic listening to the radio. By now, the whole nation of Kuwait was attacking us, and missiles were coming up everywhere. My good friend George Patrick, whose father, Brian Patrick, had been the commissioner of agriculture, flew with us. We've got one picture of his heads-up display with 10 surface-to-air missiles in that one little frame of picture. Missiles were everywhere. Anti-aircraft fire was bursting everywhere. Guys are screaming on the radio, break left, break left. Look out, you got one at left 8 o'clock. We heard one of our young lieutenants, Scott Nodley, yelling on the radio, I'm hit, I'm hit. We continued to fight our way deeper into Kuwait, dropping airplanes off two at a time, going after each SAM site we had been assigned. And finally, we had hit the point that our allotted time was up. I gave the command for everybody to get out of Kuwait. We accelerated to just above the Mach and supersonic and got above 30,000 feet. John Marshall and myself, as one last SAM, we outran it and we got back in Kuwait. When I entered friendly territory, we got out of Kuwait. When I entered friendly territory, I had set up a frequency that we were supposed to go to and check in. And when I went over to that frequency, I couldn't bring myself to check the flight in because I didn't know how many of my friends were down and how many I had lost. And it remains one of the most special moments in my aviation history when I gave the command to check in, and one at a time, there were 20 F-16s on the radio. We rendezvoused the flight, pretty quiet. Normally fighter pilots are a little chatty, but it was really quiet. Guys just stunned by what had just happened to us. And we headed back to Saudi Arabia, and as our base in Saudi Arabia. As we taxied in and pulled into our parking spot, as I was shutting the airplane down, I felt the aircraft rock, and I looked out the left wing, and they were slapping another 2,000-pound bomb on the left wing. And the airplane was going to turn around and go right back north. I was on that first minute. Bullet Bollinger was on the second mission, and we continued like that for 39 straight days. The South Carolina Air Guard, when the dust had settled, had flown 1,750 combat missions, dropped over 4 million pounds of ordnance. We took 720 people to war, 24 F-16s, 40 pilots. We got shot at every time we went north. Anti-aircraft fire, surface-to-air missiles, it was nonstop. And we didn't scratch a person or an airplane. God was with us. There's not a pilot in my unit that did not see extraordinary miracles. And I'll tell you what the key was. The United States of America got on their knees. This nation was praying for us, and it was tangible. We felt it. We saw it every day. Don't tell me prayer doesn't work. These men that came up here and stood on the stage recreating the founding of our nation has been blessed because they started on their knees. They sought after God. They sought after His guidance. And here we were in a national crisis in combat, and we sought the God of heaven's guidance and protection, and He gave it to us. I don't think we could go do that. I don't think we could go on a deployment like that and fly that many missions today in peacetime and not hurt somebody or hurt an airplane. And we were in unbelievably difficult circumstances while we were there. It was absolutely amazing. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I was a beneficiary of the nation turning to prayer. When we came home, when my sister died, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I wanted to know more about the Bible. Of course, we want you're hungry for the Word, and so we got into the book of Revelation, kind of jumped right in, went to the last book, and it was amazing to me as a pilot that there's a book that tells us who's going to attack who, who's going to align with who, what kind of political and military organizations are going to be formed. It's all in this book. And as a military man, I was just astounded that our leaders don't pay more attention to it, because what is prophesied, what's written, is coming true today. And it has been coming true throughout our lifetimes. But I didn't think the end could possibly ever come or develop, the circumstances could develop, because America stood in the way. We were too strong, too moral, too righteous. And when we came home from Desert Storm, I still thought that same thing. I thought, there you have it. Circumstances in the world were getting out of control, and we stepped in and stopped it. Through our faith in God, our morality, our military, political, and economic strength, we stopped it. Well, that was in 1991. A lot's happened since then. We have seen a political decline, an economic decline, and a military decline. But the reason for those three is because of a moral decline. I think we've turned away from the Lord. I think the nation has turned away from the Lord. We've tried to eliminate Him from the public discourse and the public place. And without God's guidance, left to our own devices as a nation and individually, it's not going to work. It is a risk to a free, blessed people that we think we did it on our own. And one of the problems, one of the challenges I have always had with my friends who are smart, competent, capable, God bless them with tremendous talent, is that their lives, they get along pretty good on their own, and so they are never brought to the point that they need the Lord until it's too late. And that's where we are today as a nation. And we have turned away from God, and I think we're paying a tremendous price for it now. The battle that we're in today on so many fronts, you can look at economies, you can look at politics, you can look at any subject, whether it be the adherence to the Constitution, immigration, whatever it happens to be. Those are all symptoms, but the root cause, we are in a spiritual battle. It is a war. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, and I'm sure you've all heard it, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The first part of that is important to us as individuals. If my people, which are called by my name, are you called by the name of God? Do you worship Him? Do you lean on Him? And if you've never accepted God, if you've never accepted Jesus like I hadn't when I was 25 years old, and it took a tragedy to get Christ in my life, and I've failed Him so many times since then, it breaks my heart to think about it, but He never walks away from me. He's always standing there with open arms to take me back and help me get back on the right path and guide my steps. And even though I don't deserve it, God has had a hedge of protection around me my whole life. And I am so grateful and so humbled by what he has done for me. There's no way I can ever repay it. There's no way I can ever repay it, but I can try. And so what you have to do is you say, are you going through your day-to-day life and the challenges we all meet? Are you dependent on God? Are you going to him enough? Are you turning over enough stuff? We, as a nation, need you individually to do that. You people still in uniform, you've got tremendous challenges that you deal with every day, and I just, it breaks my heart to think about what's coming for you. God bless you, and thank you so much for what you do. Families that let your loved ones go off and be in harm's way, God bless you for doing it. Depend on God. He will guide your steps. He will lift up your family, and by that we all are strengthened. You public servants that are seeking office, that are holding office, depend on the Lord. Seek his guidance in every decision you make, and if you do, you'll always be right. You'll always be right. One of the saddest verses in the Bible to me is Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And I always try to back that up in my own mind with Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah feels unworthy. And if you think about David and Nehemiah and Isaiah, these guys repent. They were good, godly men, but they repented for themselves and their nation and their families. But after Isaiah was cleansed, he says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. When our nation called, the South Carolina Guard said, here am I, send me. But we are in a bigger battle today. We need everybody in this room to be a soldier, to be a warrior for God. And it doesn't matter how infirm you are. It doesn't matter your physical condition. You can still kneel before a loving God and seek his face and seek his guidance and seek his grace. And it can strengthen us all. We're here to celebrate freedom. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We need each of you. The nation needs you. Freedom needs you. And this is it. The United States of America is it. It is the last refuge. It is the last light of freedom on earth. There are forces at play right now to take away freedom, to subjugate man, to do away with God and replace it with the state globally. We need each one of us to fight the battle on our knees. And God bless those of you that are still in the fight in public service for our state, our communities, our nation. I appreciate it more than you know. This altar is going to be open when we conclude. Pastor's going to come up here in a minute. If you have never had Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, he stands ready with his arms open to give you a peace, a power, and a guidance you have never known. He has done that for me. I still make plenty of mistakes, but God has made my life so much better. If you walked away from him, if you haven't been as close to him as you are, rededicate yourself. Either by coming up here, you can do it right where you are, but each of us needs to rededicate ourselves to our God and our nation, and we will strengthen this country. When we leave here, we'll be a stronger nation for it. Thank all of you for what you do. I love you more than you can ever know. This is America to me. The people in this room, my friends, my family, and my country. God bless you, and God bless America. Pastor.